Children, you may make your way to Children's Church. If you would, the rest of you, would you please take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 5 will be our text for this morning. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, if you will. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. And while you're turning there, let me just say, great music this morning. Thank you for allowing us to worship and to be blessed by the great singing. One of the great, great lines in gospel music is, I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I am loved by the King, and that's the way we ought to feel today. And that's kind of all of the songs that from the very start kind of fit in with all of what God wants to say to us. So I hope that that'll just build upon your already understanding of what God is doing this morning. And so I want to share a message. I want to preach this morning. Partly because it's just after Thanksgiving and looking forward to Christmas, I want to preach on a subject I think is absolutely necessary in the world in which we live today, and that is fanaticism. I want to talk about being fanatic about the Lord, and I'm talking about a real, real fanaticism, the kind like you see at Bedlam. Did you watch? I don't know if you, you may not be interested in all that stuff, but if you watched yesterday, you know, the weather, it wasn't real good. But, you know, I looked up there and those guys that are paddling the side of the deal with it. You see the one guy that had just the overalls on, no t-shirt, I mean, no shirt or nothing, just the overall guy, you know, out in that weather. And the guy that had the reindeer, you know, and he was riding the reindeer. Did you see that guy? That, you know, I thought to myself, these guys are fanatics. And Bedlam is fanaticism, all right? Whatever side you're on, it doesn't really matter. But Bedlam is fanaticism at its best. And you look at all those guys and how they dress up and to the lengths that they go. And it really made news when Ty Darlington, which is the center for OU, when he talked. Did you see his interview this week about hating OSU? And he said in this interview, he said he grew up in an OU environment. To be raised to hate OSU to the degree that, you know, he went over to one of his relatives' house. Did you see that? And they went around the table and they couldn't eat before each of them said why they hated OSU. Did you see that? You know, that's fanaticism. We're talking about real, real fanaticism. Let me give you a couple examples in the realm in which I know, and it'll give you a great idea of what I want to talk about today. And that is in the area of golf. You know, your pastor loves to golf. And so let me just share these couple with you about fanaticism. These guys went out golfing, and they were just barely started about the third fairway, and this funeral procession makes its way by. Maybe you've heard this before. The funeral procession makes its way by. Just the fairway's right next to the highway, and this funeral procession is making its way by the golf course there. And one of the golfers stops and takes off his hat, puts it over his heart, and waits for the procession to go on before he hits his next ball. Well, one of the other golfers thought that was really nice of him, so he went over to him and said, you know, I really think that was awful nice of you to do that. And the man replied, well, it's the least I could do. Next week, we'd have been married 30 years. Fanaticism is what I'm talking about, or perhaps the best one was when the golfer comes home late and his wife says, where have you been? And he said, honey, you know, I went golfing today. He said, but why are you so late? He said, well, you'll never believe what happened. Harry had a heart attack on the second fairway. And she said, oh, so you went to the hospital, you took him to the hospital and you waited there until his wife came and everything was settled and you waited to see how he was doing and then you came home. He said, no, it wasn't anything like that. Have you ever tried to play golf with someone who's had a heart attack? You hit the ball and you drag Harry. You hit the ball and you drag Harry. You hit the ball. Fanaticism, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about doing something to the point that it's way over the top. There's an old preacher that used to say, when something has been one way and it's bad for so long, the only way to get it to the other side is just give it a big old kick. And maybe that's what our churches need today. And that's what our Christian people need to understand today. We've kind of sat on our hands a little bit too long. And now it's maybe we ought to give it a kick to the other side. And maybe we ought to learn a little fanaticism about our relationship with the Lord. I am loved by the King and I can't help but sing. You know what I'm saying? God wants us to understand how to joy and to be rejoicing and to experience life at its best at all times in our life. All out, all the time for the Lord. So I want to share that with you as it's found in Acts chapter 5. Will you stand as we read God's word together? Acts chapter 5, and if you will, look at verse 40, and I'll point out where it is that I want you to notice what happens. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, and they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And here it is in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not a pity party, not crying and weeping, moaning and groaning, but they went from there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be beaten and to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase, if you will. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were being multiplied. Let's pray together. Father, it is our prayer today that you will speak your word into our life and that it might be life for us, that it might give us the things that we need to live life at its very best, 24/7, all the time, all out for you. Lord, help us to be fanatical about our faith today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Luke has an interesting look at the growth of the New Testament church in the first century. In chapter 6, verse 1, he makes this statement: the number of the disciples was multiplied. Luke uses a word in their language and in the language of the Bible to indicate a filling up of the fold. And when you say fold, you know that that refers to sheep. He was referring to sheep producing sheep who produce sheep who produce sheep and so on until the pasture is full of sheep and the fold is full. Luke says, in a sense, the church of Jesus Christ was multiplying, disciples producing disciples, who produce other disciples, who produce other disciples, and the church was filling its ranks. It is a beautiful description of the mission of the New Testament church and the purpose for all of us who are God's sheep. You and I were born into the family of God to help birth others into the family of God. And so on, and so on, and so on. It's called the multiplication principle of faith. Check this out if you would. If you look in chapter 2, check this verse out. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Then if you go to chapter 6, verse 1, in those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. It went from simple addition to the multiplication of disciples in the New Testament church. And that's God's desire for His church. God's desire for His church is to add and to multiply. God doing the adding and the church doing the multiplying. And the emphasis here is on each individual disciple doing their very best to reach their world for Christ. And if I could just stop for a moment so we can address, at least put us in the context of this morning, let me ask you a question. Are you doing your very, very best to reach your world for Jesus Christ and to fill up the New Testament church of Jesus Christ? That's the question. The resource we have to accomplish this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, there in verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Not do's and don'ts, not a religion, not rules and regulations, not a creed that we have to follow, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's our resource. Our resource is that we have the most powerful force there is. The most powerful life-changing force in the universe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 42 that it's not only in church, but at home. Daily in the temple and in every house, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, don't you want to pray that our lives would be like that? Don't you want to pray that our church would be like that? And maybe the New Testament church in the 21st century can look back and gain some things from that very first century to understand how to be fanatical about your faith. Here's the point of the sermon today. Most Christians struggle with being a witness for Jesus, and they wish that it was easier, don't you? Amen? We wish that it was simpler than we think that it is. First of all, we ought to understand that everything in life that is worthwhile is difficult. Everything in life that's worthwhile is difficult. But secondly, God shows us how to minimize the struggle and maximize the success of sharing our faith and being a fanatical witness for Jesus Christ. Because these verses contain the secrets to being a better witness for Jesus Christ. How in the world is this church being multiplied, the disciples are being multiplied in a world that is not conducive to the Christian religion? Listen, it wasn't easy for the disciples. In fact, it is so much easier today. But the disciples learned early that the gospel was best delivered by our conduct and not necessarily by our conversation. Because think about it for a moment. For all intents and purposes, the disciples, they didn't have a prayer of succeeding without understanding that not only what they needed to say was important, but how they said it. And I want to focus not so much on the what as the how. The gospel was being shared by disciples who were absolutely convinced of its merit. And they were fanatical about showing its worth in the lives of those around them. And they did it in a culture that was anti-Christian. You don't see it any better than verse 42 or 41. They beat them within an inch of their life, 39 stripes, save one, and they let them go. And they threatened them. They pulled their face right next to theirs and they said, "We'll do this again if you keep preaching the gospel." And their response was, they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. They were fanatical about their faith. And it was how they were living it out. It wasn't necessarily what they were saying. The gospel has always been the gospel, and it will always be the gospel, but it's how it's being said that makes the difference. So let me share with you how to make your witnessing opportunities a lot easier and a lot more productive in your life. There are three very strategic things that they did to produce the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shared their faith in three very strategic ways. First, by faithfulness. Check out verse 42 and look at the word daily. Not occasionally, not sometimes. Not even almost never. But every day. You see, God had given them a mission. He stood there on the mount where he was going to be transfigured into heaven. And he gave them a mission. all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples. God had given them a mission. And they were going to complete it. They were going to do what God had asked them to do. Folks, faithfulness to God is a powerful witnessing tool for the life of a believer. Your words will never mean more when they are backed up with a life of faithfulness to God. People were coming to Christ because the gospel was being shared in a climate and a culture of censorship. Everything that the New Testament church had to try to do, they had to try to do in a culture where they were being censored. They couldn't run down to the corner and put up little flyers and stuff and say that they were having VBS. They couldn't do all the things that we can do today, and yet they were multiplying and multiplying and multiplying because that in this face of all this censorship, they were going to obey God. They weren't going to obey the high priest. You can tell us all you want, Peter says. We ought to obey God rather than men. You can say all you want what we should do or what we're going to do, but we're going to do what God asked us to do. The Roman government wasn't going to tell them what to do. They were going to obey God. And folks, we need more faithfulness to God in the lives of His people if we want the gospel of Jesus Christ to really mean something in the world in which we live today. Faithfulness to God is the backdrop of a gospel that multiplies its disciples. I love the phrase, and I love how Luke does this, and I want you to get this. I want you to see this, that Luke is recording this for us, and he's saying, listen, in the face of all that they're doing to the disciples, don't preach this. And so what do? They get up every morning, and they go preach it. And we're going to find in the next chapter, they're going to get them again. They're going to bring them back in again, say, listen, we told you not to do that. And they're going to have to continue to say, we want to be faithful to God. You and I are going to have to learn the very precious and priceless advantage of speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ by a faithful and obedient life if we ever want the gospel to mean something in the lives of other people. They were looking at these disciples and saying, listen, we're going to find out if this really means something to them. And the next day they showed up and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the next day they showed up and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. And the next day they showed up and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It meant something to them. And sometimes, you know, when Christians just live their Christian life on Sundays, they come to church and do all the church stuff, and then throughout the week you could never tell that they were a Christian. And they wonder why that the Church of Jesus Christ isn't reaching more people for Jesus. We've got to understand that there's a faithfulness that's required to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Daily. Daily in the temple. My Christian life is not just a religion. It is not something to perform at required times and in required places. My Christian life is a 24/7 opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through my own faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice this. Not only by faithfulness, but they were sharing the gospel by fearlessness. Check this out. In verse 42, daily in the temple and in every tongue, in every house, they ceased not to preach the gospel. They ceased not. You got to cease. They ceased not. What about the threats? What about the idea that they may take you and kill you? What about that? Don't you think that in their day and time, the devil must have played so many of those games with them? What about your family? You're going to continue to preach and they're going to take you and they're going to kill you. And what's going to happen to your family? What's going to happen to your little children? Don't you think there were a lot of things that was going through their mind? The devil was trying to make them to just kind of cool it, just ease off just a little bit. They couldn't. They had a mission from God, and they weren't going to let anything make them afraid. They couldn't care less. They couldn't care less about what the world said was going to happen. They answered to a higher calling. And one of Satan's greatest weapons is fear in the life of a believer. And he does a good job of it. That's why the Bible says 365 times. You've heard that before, I know. 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not. One for every day. When you get up today, it's fear not. And when you get up tomorrow, it's fear not. And when you get up the next day, it's fear not. And 10 days down the road, whatever happens, don't worry about it, don't fear it. People were being converted because the disciples of Jesus Christ displayed a cause, listen, that was worth dying for. We may not, and I say may because it's not altogether without reason that we may, but we may not ever in our lifetime face a martyr's sword. Somebody may not show up at our door and say, are you a Christian? And if we say yes, they kill us right on the spot. We may never face that. Then again, we may. People have already, not only in the United States, but all around the world, are dying for their faith. And you know what's happening in those places where people are willing to give their life for their faith? The gospel of Jesus Christ explodes into the culture. And the church is being multiplied. The fold is being filled. It's only in those places where we have taken it so for granted that we have the freedom of religion. We have the freedom of religion right here, right now, where we can worship and work and serve and do all that we can do. And we don't take advantage of it. We're not as fearless as we ought to be. And people aren't being multiplied. Maybe we need a regime that will come in and take away all of our freedoms as religious people. Maybe we need that to happen in order to find out whether we're really fanatic about our faith. Because I know there's a lot of people who say, you know, well, if the time came, I'd be willing to die for the Lord. If the time came, I'd die for Jesus. Well, listen, it takes a lot more to live for Jesus than it does to die for Jesus. Did you know that? It's easy for us to say sometime down the road, if I ever had the chance, I'd become a martyr for Jesus. It's easy for us to say that. But you know what really needs to happen? We need to get up every day and understand that God wants us to be martyrs every single day. To deny ourselves and to live for Christ. The church was being multiplied in a culture where they displayed that faith was worth dying for, and they didn't do it as victims. They didn't do it as victims. They did it as the victors. They didn't see the punishment. They didn't see the shame. They didn't see the torture. They didn't see the beating as something, oh, poor me. They went away rejoicing. They did it as victors. They overcame by their faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads me to the last point, the most important point of this message. They did it by faithfulness and by fearlessness. But listen, I want to just say a word to you that I think is absolutely essential for us to understand today. And that is the word fun. They shared the gospel by fun. It's the word rejoicing. If you look in verse 41, you understand, I know it may be a biblical word to you, but you ought to understand the root of this word. The Greek language had a reason for why they used this word. There's a lot of words they could have used, and they used this word because they wanted people to understand. The word for rejoicing here is the word for hilariousness. It's the word for fun. Now, I don't mean that there was a sadistic sense in which they went out and said, man, that was awesome getting beat like that, you know. But there was a sense in which the joy of the Lord had so overrisen and helped them to overcome that they felt this sense of real pride and this real sense of accomplishment and success. And it was fun for them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if I could say anything in the Church of Jesus Christ today, this, man, we need some joyful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this world is not having fun. Regardless of what you might think and regardless of what you might see out there, you need to understand this world is not having fun. Sin is pleasurable, but it's only pleasurable for just a little bit. It leaves the deepest hole. It leaves the deepest emptiness. It leaves the hurts and the sorrows of a life that's been wrecked by sin. Yes, for a moment while they go through it, you might think that those people out there just partying and having a great time, you don't know what's going on in their heart and soul, and you don't know what's going on in their life. And you don't know half the time whether they're partying because they have to try to fulfill some void that's within them. You don't know whether they're doing it as a reaction or a response to something else going on in their life. You need to understand that the world is looking for fun. And they're looking in all the wrong places, because the only place that you're going to find the kind of real satisfaction and the joy that will be above everything else is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most fun a person will ever have in this life. You know how I know? 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 second after a person who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ or live his life for Jesus Christ, 1 second after that person dies, he's going to discover it wasn't worth all that he went through. He's going to find himself in a devil's hell. But I guarantee you, 1 second, 1 second after a believer leaves this life and enters into the promised land, he's going to discover joy unspeakable and full of glory. Fun. We need to be victors in life. We need to make sure that people are seeing that living my life for Jesus Christ is fun. And man, do we see it displayed in the New Testament church in the book of Acts? No wonder people were being multiplied. No wonder the church was filling up. I want that. I want that, they were saying. You and I are not going to be exempt from all the stuff that happens in life. We're going to have family members that are going to die. We're going to lose our job. Doctor's going to look across the table and say, we've got cancer. We're not exempt from all the stuff that people have to go through, which they say, man, life is hard because of all this stuff. But you know what happens? When a person who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life discovers that Jesus Christ has the ability to raise them up and they have the power to overcome and they can live in victory, even in all of the defeat. That's the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Check this out and I'll quit. Look at Philippians chapter 4. That's the way I feel too, Jonah. Philippians chapter 2. This is fun. Philippians chapter 2 or chapter 4. Can I show you this? The only way this makes sense is that you understand that Paul wrote the book of Philippians. It's a letter to the people at Philippi. He's writing a letter to the people at Philippi, and he's writing it from prison. They put Paul in prison. And a Roman prison is nothing to snuff at. It's not anything just to say, hey, you know, it's just a prison. Our prison cells today, that, you know, they got all that nice stuff. They go out and have the gym they work out in. They get TV and all that stuff. That's not the kind of prison that a Roman prison was. Paul's sitting in a dark, musty, rat-infested hole in the wall. And he wants to write this letter to the Philippian church. So he sits down and he takes his pen and he writes Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ the Lord. It only makes sense when we understood that Paul wasn't writing in some cushy pastor's office somewhere. Paul said, listen, I've learned. You can read it there. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, and this to be content. That's why Paul would write later. Even the Roman soldiers are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Those of Caesar's household greet you. The guy that brings his supper, when they bring that tray to Paul, Paul just says, man, how you doing? Are you having a good day? Bless you, thank you. The meal isn't worth, it's not worth eating, but Paul says, bless you, thank you. And the guy can't imagine what's going on in that guy's life. They must think he's nuts. He's got to be fanatical. He's got to be out of his mind. And the soldiers, they trade shifts and they come in and they have to watch this guy. And the Apostle Paul has the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And he says, listen, I want to tell you about some things that happened in my life. And man, they just have a great time. And the soldiers have to go off duty and the next one comes on and says, hey, listen, I was just telling that other guy. Let me tell you what happened to me. And they can't believe that a man in these circumstances could be like that. And they say, Paul, I want to know what kind of faith you have. We need rejoicing servants today. Can I close with this? Let me give you just a little help with how to find the joy in everything in life. Three simple words. Look at verse 6. The word thanks. Christian people need to realize that God is faithful and that God is really wanting us just to trust Him. And we can give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That's what it says. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Don't go to God and cry out about how bad it is for you. Go to God and say, God, I know that you've got a purpose in this, and I'm trusting you to do whatever you want to do. Thank you. Thanks is a great way to practice the joy of the Lord. The second thing is, it's the word think. Can you look in verse 8? Whatever is of good report, any virtue, any praise, think. Think on these things. We need to learn how to reject our negative thinking. We need to realize that God is faithful, but we need to reject the negative thinking of the world today. There's a lot of negativity in the world today. It's not that way with Jesus. Jesus makes every day worth living. Every day is the exciting adventure of following Christ. Think on these things. Get your mind out of the gutter of life and get it where it belongs. And you'll find that your joy level is probably going to go up, skyrocket. And thirdly and lastly, look at the word things in verse 13. Can I share this with you? And I'm going to close. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things. That has been a staple for all of us in our Christian life, to be able to do what we need to do in life, because we know that it's not always going to be easy, but we can do all things through Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that that's one of the most important verses to the life of a Christian, but we've often taken it out of context. The truth is, God didn't mean for us to understand that I could do all things. I've tried, it doesn't work. I can't slam dunk a basketball. No matter how much I pray about it, I fast over it, it's not going to happen. Unless God wants it to happen. That's another case. But it's just not going to be able to be done. All right? It's not that I'm going to get up and I say, hey, I can do this. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my motto. Paul was writing this about the circumstances he was in. He was talking about, I've learned that when I don't have anything or when I have a lot, it doesn't matter. I've learned how to be content. And here's saying, I know that all these things are going to happen in my life, and I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, to abound, suffer need. I can do all things. In other words, Paul was saying, I can be content in any situation. If I'm in prison, I can be content. If I'm standing on the street corner preaching, or if I'm in the most beautiful temple there is and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd be content. But I can be content right here too. I've learned how to be content. Because I've realized that the things in my life, all these things in my life, are really just opportunities to let the light of Jesus shine in my life. My, how we need Christians who are content today. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, Paul is on a ship that is sinking. I love this story. Paul is on a ship that's sinking, and all the people are just running around with their heads, like chicken with their heads cut off, and they're just trying to figure out how are we going to save our life. And the Bible says that Paul was down in the hold where the prisoners were, and Paul just kind of walked up on the deck of the ship and just commanded everybody's attention and said, hey, everybody just cheer up. You know, religion can't do that for you. And all the money in the world can't do that for you. And all the fun in the world and all the pleasure in the world can't do that for you. There's only one thing that can do that for you. And that's God. Because what he says next is this. Listen, everybody just cheer up. I believe God's going to help us. And he does. And what we need as Christians in the world today, with all of the sinking ship that's going on today, man, it's a world out there that doesn't know the right way to go and is trying to find it, and man, it's making a mess of life. We need people who can step up on the deck of the ship and say, hey, let's just cheer up. I believe God is going to work this out. I had the neatest opportunity this weekend with my grandson. Just about everything that could go wrong, you know, with the electricity. They got to spend a couple days with us. Electricity goes out and all the weather and all the stuff like that. Right before he leaves, he said, Grandpa, I've got to tell you something. Of all the times I've spent the night with you, this has been the best. I thought to myself, really? Really? And I thought to myself, this is really great. This is really neat. What happened was this. He was having kind of a bad day. He was tired, and he was just having a bad time. And it just kind of all got all at once. He was just so wore out, and he was just crying, and just he was frustrated, and he just crying. And Karen takes him from it. They said, let's go take a shower and kind of get refreshed. And he's just crying the whole way to the shower. And as soon as he gets to the shower, it's like something just like that. And Karen said he started singing. What did he start singing? 'Tis the season to be jolly. And just got in the shower and you could hear him in there just belting it out. 'Tis the season to be jolly. And I thought to myself, what a great description of what needs to happen in the lives of God's people. Quit being so frustrated. We need to quit being so negative about all that's going on in life. And we need people who are going to be willing to say, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And 'tis the season to be jolly." Let's pray together.